At a Sunday night service, a church was allowing the congregation to give testimonies on how the Lord had worked in their lives. A particular gentleman stood up and he said, "I attribute to the Lord the fact that I'm a millionaire by what happened at church one night." He said many years ago he was there and a missionary spoke, and at the time the gentleman only had $20 in all the world. But yet as the missionary spoke about a need, that man put his $20 in the offering plate and gave all that he had. An elderly lady after the service came up and told the man how happy she was with his story, and it encouraged her greatly, but then said, "I dare you to do it again." What are you doing with your resources? What are you doing with all that God has provided for you? See, the millionaire was challenged to continue to use his resources for the glory of God. And as you are turning to Luke chapter 19, there is a contrast that is given. The contrast that we have is between a man who comes to Jesus. He's rich, he's young, and he is a ruler. And he asks Jesus, "What do I need to do to obtain eternal life?" And the Lord Jesus asked him about the commandments, and he said, "I've kept all those." Jesus said, "This is simple. Just go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me." We know that that man walked away. Jesus had exposed his covetous heart, and as a result, he went away from the Lord. But then we meet Zacchaeus in chapter 19, and he was a wee little man. And he found a way of salvation was becoming like a little child. He wanted to see Jesus and could not, so he shimmies up a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see, as the song goes. And the Lord stops and said, "Hey, Zacchaeus, make haste, come on down. I must stay at your house today." That was a divine appointment for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Zacchaeus puts his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, in contrast to the rich young ruler, look at 19:8, Luke 19 and verse 8. "Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.'" So my question for you today, because Zacchaeus was a man who demonstrated his salvation by his generosity and is willing to demonstrate by his deeds that he was truly born again, what are you doing with your resources? How are you managing them for the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me read this passage to you. It's a rather long passage. We'll begin in chapter 19 in verse 11. "Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, 'A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, "Do business till I come." But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.' And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants, to whom he had given the money, to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 10 minas.' And he said to him, 'Well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities.' And the second came, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 5 minas.' Likewise, he said to him, 'You also be over 5 cities.' Then another came, saying, 'Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in a bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you, that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, what we do with our time and resources testifies to whether we know you or not. Father, I'm asking today that your Spirit would move in each heart. Help each one not only purpose to pay close attention, but then to act upon the things that they learn. Help them to understand, Lord, that this life is fleeting, our lives are but a vapor, and what is really going to count for eternity is what we do here and now for you. So, Lord, help us to grasp the truths here and employ them wholeheartedly. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in Luke chapter 9 in verse 51, you might remember Luke's words about Jesus. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus knew where he was going. He was truly a man on a mission. And even as he is passing through Jericho, beginning in chapter 19, and then sees Zacchaeus, he said, I must stay at your home today. Not I want to, I must. The Father had given Jesus the assignment to lead this man to the Lord because the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. But Jesus knows exactly where he is going to be crucified. And the designated place is that of Jerusalem. So as he approaches that place, the apostles, it says in verse 11, thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Why did they believe that God's kingdom that he had promised from Old Testament times would suddenly emerge? Back to chapter 18, please. Pick it up in verse 31. Luke 18, in verse 31. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. Does that sound clear to you all? Well, it must have been clear to them, but they don't get it because verse 34, but they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. What is their issue? They want Christ to establish his kingdom. They want Rome to be conquered. They want to sit on his right and left hand in the kingdom. But they don't want to have a suffering servant, and they themselves do not want to go through the same. So Jesus tells a parable, a common life story, given to illustrate one truth. And in verse 12 it says, a certain nobleman went to a far country. Now please observe that the nobleman is not yet a king. And he's going to a far country. The implication is that he will not return home for a long period of time. So now the nobleman calls 10 of his servants and gives them each one mina. And of course you're asking, how much is a mina? A mina would be approximately 3 months' salary. So if you lived in Jesus' day, you were a common laborer, you worked 6 days a week. It would take you 3 months of work, 6 days a week, 12 hours a day, to earn the amount that Jesus is going to give to each one of these servants. I'll give you an equivalent. Let's say you're making $100,000 a year. Then the amount that would be given would be $25,000 a year. It was not a small sum that was entrusted to these men. But verse 14 goes on to say, his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Are you drawing any conclusions in your mind? Any parallels? John 1:11, Jesus came to his own place, and his own people did not receive him. Soon they would be yelling as he comes into Jerusalem, Hosanna, from Psalm 118, save now. But then days later, what would the crowds be crying? Crucify him. Crucify him. So we're going to have someone who becomes a king and his own citizens, at least part of the citizenry, hates him. Now, the nobleman eventually returns home, as we learn from verse 15, and he's officially a king. And he calls his servants to him and now is going to ask for an account of what they have done with their mina. In other words, how did they make what was entrusted to them grow? How did they produce more? Do you have a sense judgment is coming? Seriously. In John chapter 16, the Bible teaches that when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. I believe everyone that is born into this world has a sense judgment is coming. Listen to Paul, what he writes in Romans 14, 11 and 12. See if this tracks with you. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. We know that the day is coming. We understand that there will be a reckoning and an account that we will have to give to the Almighty. Now the first servant speaks up, master, and by the way, the word master here is curi, from the noun curios that gives us both master, but at times Lord. It was also used of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, your mina has earned 10 minas. In essence, he went out and he worked and he brought back 10 minas. That was a pretty good return. Was it not? I mean, because when we're thinking 3 months' wages and a man left with one and he's earned 10 minas, he's been a diligent individual. Now, the master says in verse 17, don't miss the words, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. Let your eyes go to the word good, because he's a good servant. The adjective good here means benevolent, useful, good. He is rewarded commensurate, if you will, with what he had accomplished. In other words, he has a just master, and we're going to see that throughout the account. And notice that the master says in the second half of verse 17, you were faithful in very little. The NET Bible translates this, you have been faithful in a very small matter. Now, if I can expand the concept for a moment, what does our king own? Come on. Everything. So, to give you some ownership, to give you some stewardship, to give you some management is really a very small piece of the overall pie. Wouldn't you agree? Simply this man was faithful, and that's such a key word, in a very little. But now notice the return. Again, the idea is commensurate, is equal to the production done, have authority over 10 cities. That wasn't bad. The master went away. He believed in the master. He went out and he worked diligently for his master, was faithful in the very little entrusted to him, and now the one mina has earned him rulership over 10 cities. Sounds like he's got a generous master. Paul writes it this way in 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 10. But I labored more abundantly than they all, speaking about the other apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. How do you view your master? Is he good? And what he has entrusted to you, are you investing it wisely because you know the nature of your Lord? Now the second servant comes, and in verses 18 and 19, he's earned 5 minas. Another good return from this servant. So what is he rewarded with? 5 cities. Notice so much work, so much diligence, and then an equal amount of reward. Sounds like our Lord. He's no respecter of persons. He doesn't show partiality. He gives to you and he expects whatever he's entrusted to you, that you will use it for his glory, and then he wants to generously reward you because, by the way, who gave you the mina in the first place? Where did that come from? It came from the Lord. So is it not all of him? Anyhow, that's what you have here. Now, transition down to verse 20. Another servant comes, Master, here is your mina, your one mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. Think about it. He must not have thought highly of his master, because instead of going out and laboring for him, put in a handkerchief, put it away. Not only did he not think highly of his master, maybe thought he wasn't coming back. Perhaps he thought, you know what, I've got this mina. I got 3 months' wages here. My master's going away. Maybe he's not going to return. Eventually I go out and I just keep that for myself. That's an interesting thought that is transpiring right before us here. But notice he gives the explanation why he did what he had done. Verse 21, for I feared you, because you are an austere man. Wow. He didn't think highly of his master. He says, number one, I feared you. The imperfect tense shows continuous action in past time. I kept on fearing you. He calls him an austere man, a man that is harsh or severe. How do you view God? Is he generous? Is he loving? Is he merciful? Is he kind? Or is he a taskmaster? Is he someone that you really can't trust, so therefore you don't trust him fully with all that you have? This man belongs into that latter category. He goes on to say, you collect what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. You see, the first two servants, their hearts were aligned with the master's heart. And as a result of that, they were productive. But the third one doesn't like the master. And as a result, goes out and earns nothing. Notice now the reply from the master in verse 22. Out of your own mouth, I will judge you. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, Jesus says, every idle word that men shall speak, they will give an account of it at the day of judgment. That's serious, but now let me take you to verse 37. For by your words you will be justified, declared righteous, and by your words you will be condemned. The words from the very mouth of the one servant causes the master to call him, you wicked servant. Do you remember what the first servant was called back in verse 17? Good servant. This is now a wicked servant. Now remember, this is a parable, everybody, so don't overanalyze it. But notice here, it says in verse 22, you know, or you knew, that I was an austere man, a harsh man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. In essence, if that's how you perceive me, servant, why didn't you go out and do something with what I entrusted to you? Because look in verse 23. Why then did you not put my money in the bank that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? He did nothing. And then in verses 24 through 26, he said to those who stood by, take the one mina from that wicked servant, give it to the one who has 10, and then basically they banished this guy at that particular point. And the others who are standing by go, what do you mean? Take the one from the individual and give it to the one who has 10. They didn't really understand what was going on here. You see, the problem, everyone, is the last servant belonged to the group mentioned in verse 14. Go back to verse 14 with me. But his citizens did what? Hated him. They didn't like him. And sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. This last servant belongs to this category of those that did not like the king. In essence, his actions demonstrate that he doesn't know the master. And look down in verse 27. It says, but bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Didn't our Lord Jesus Christ have those who hated him as he ministered? Did he not have the Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees who understood who he was by the miracles that he had performed and yet wanted nothing to do with him? This shows what their end result will be. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 30, Jesus says, and cast the unprofitable servants into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here is the main point from the parable Jesus gives. Use your God-given resources and expect Jesus' return and reward. Let me say that again. Use your God-given resources and expect Jesus' return and reward. Do you think he's coming back soon? Are you living like he's coming back soon? Are you ready today, if Jesus comes back, to look him in the eye and say, you know what, I understand how great of a master you were. I gave you everything I had because I understand your good, loving, and kind nature. That's me. Let me just share with you, my friends, by bringing this home, that all true servants of Jesus Christ are given resources. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And we'll pick it up in verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4. When you come to Christ, Spirit of God comes to live within you. And immediately, God gives you at least one spiritual gift. He made a deposit in your life. He gave you a resource that he expects you to use for his honor and glory until he comes. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a gift, and the word there for gift is charisma. Charisma. It derives from the word charis, which means grace. And when you see the ma ending on a word, it means the result of grace. A spiritual gift is given to you as a result of God's grace, His favor. When you believe on Christ, He gives you at least one gift. And now, as a result of that grace, you are to use that gift for His glory until He returns, believing that He is coming back soon. Having a motivation to make the most of the days because the times are evil. Peter says, as each one has a gift, minister it. The idea is to put it into action. Minister it to one another as good what? Give me the word, everyone, nice and loud. Stewards of the manifold grace of God. In essence, you've been given a stewardship. Our king has gone away, but he's going to return. And when we stand before him, we will also have to give an account of how we used what has been entrusted to us. Peter continues in verse 11. If anyone speaks, in other words, you have a teaching gift, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, a gift of service, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So it's important to get the concept. You have been given resources. You've been given spiritual resources, and may I say, particularly if you are here in America, you have been given material resources too. And you know, some people, they write an offering check and they give it to God, and they've given the same amount the last 20 years. As their income continues to go up, they just continue to write the check because they're just going through the motions. There's no sense that Christ might come back tomorrow or next week or next month. There's really no sense. We're just living the cozy American Christian life that doesn't have sacrifice, that doesn't have the idea of laboring to the point of exhaustion because we're kind of comfy here. You have been given a spiritual gift. God has supernaturally imparted to you, child of God, an ability that comes directly from Him that was put into your account the moment you were born again. And there are numerous spiritual gifts mentioned as you look through the scripture, but the idea is that as you are so in love with your Lord, as you grow in grace and knowledge of Him daily, you want to serve Him. You'll never outgive Him. And you need to just take it to heart that He's coming back soon, and this life is but a vapor, so why not go and show your good master, your loving Lord, how much you love Him by using your resources well. We are called to be good stewards of what God has deposited in our account. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul had just finished in chapter 3 talking about the Bema seat. The Bema seat is when the child of God will stand before Jesus Christ. We will give an account of how well we have managed what He has entrusted to us. And it's at that time that we will be rewarded for the things we had done for Him. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 3 shows. Then in chapter 4 in verse 1, Paul says, let a man so consider us. And this is a command. Paul says, when you think about me, when you think about the other apostles, this is how you are to think about us. As servants of Christ. And that word servant later on came to be used of under rowers. In the old movies, when you saw the galley slaves in the bottom tier of the ship rowing, that's how this word later on came to be used. You get a picture there. So Paul says, consider us, the apostles, as servants, under rowers of Christ, and stewards. You got the word there? You're managing something that belongs to another. And stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found, give me the word, faithful. And what did the master in Luke 19 acknowledge about the two good servants? They were faithful in what was given to them. Are you faithful in what the Almighty has entrusted to you? And by the way, it's never too late to get this right. It's really not. You never get to the point, as long as you are still alive, that you can start to use your spiritual giftedness and your resources for the glory of God. Do that. And then finally, we need to faithfully await our good master's return, right? He's coming back. We're told to look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Want to just have a few references looked at in the book of Revelation, and then we're done. Revelation chapter 2. Spring forward there, please. Revelation chapter 2. Jesus is evaluating seven literal churches in Asia Minor in the first century. His assessment of one church teaches us a lesson for all churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we're still learning the lessons from those first century churches. And coming down now, in chapter 2, are you with me to Revelation 2, beginning in verse 26. And to the church of Thyatira, it says, and he who overcomes, and an overcomer is a born-again believer. That's what we learned from 1 John 5, 4 and 5. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end. See, faithful to the time of the end. To him I will give power over whom? The nations. Do you remember the privilege given to the man who now had 10 minas? Do you remember the privilege? 10 cities. Do you remember the privilege given to the man who now had 5 minas? Remember what privilege? 5 cities. And what are we seeing here promised to the church for those that are faithful? I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with the rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You want to talk to me about your investments? Do you want to talk to me about how you have done with your spiritual gift or gifts? How diligent have you been to use them? Would you like to talk to me about how well you've used all of your resources and all of your influence? Because you will come into account for all of those things. And to those who are faithful, to those who make the sacrifice, to those who work until he comes, the reward is going to be so well worth it. Now over to Revelation 22, please. One look at two verses there and we are done. Revelation 22, coming down to verse 7. Do you have the perhaps today mentality? Are you thinking even right now that Jesus Christ could come before a pastor even closes the service in prayer? Do you have a sense of the imminent return of Christ? You should. Notice in 22:7, Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And now down to verse 12 as well. And behold, I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to what? His work. Time to get at it, my friends. Is it time to get in your thinking that Christ could come back at any time? So now I want to use my spiritual gifts or gift for his glory. I want to use all my resources for his glory. I want to lay up treasures in heaven because I'd love one day to have 10 cities to rule over with Christ. I would love to have the privilege to be called a good servant so that I had honored my loving master well. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes and just simply ask yourself this question?